The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise, all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry. But those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the scribes said in reply, "Teacher, you have answered well." And they no longer dared to ask him anything. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And welcome to the feast of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the temple, an event recorded in no gospel, an event that comes to us from one ancient source. It's called the Proto-Evangelion of James. And the basic message of the Feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Mother is the beginning of our hope, the beginning of our redemption. But you'll forgive me if I talk about that next time we celebrate this feast, because today there's an opportunity I can't pass up, and it comes to us in our first reading from the book of Revelation. I would love to explain this to you. Now, I mentioned before, if you heard me before, when I talked about the book of Revelation, I said this is the least read, least understood book in the entire Bible. But if you can bring yourself to understand it, it's a magnificent book. Now, the key to understanding mysterious passages like the one you just heard, and I'm going to trust almost nobody understood what I read when I talked about the first reading, okay? The key to understanding it is to recognize the most striking feature of the book of Revelation is its allusions to the Old Testament. Book of Revelation almost never quotes the Old Testament, but hundreds of times it makes reference to the Old Testament, and most Christians do not have the biblical literacy to catch even a third of the several hundred Old Testament references that the book of Revelation makes, and the key to understanding the message is to catch those references. So what I want to do today is comb through the first reading with you and show you what these references are in the hope that maybe you can understand the book of Revelation better on your own with a little tiny bit of study, okay? With a little tiny bit of study. Now, another thing to understand about the book of Revelation, it's always true on three levels. Three levels. First, it's true about the church in the past. These words were written to a church undergoing persecution in the days of the Emperor Nero, first and foremost. Secondly, it's true about the church in the future. John, the author, he says, "I reveal to you that which will come." So it's true about the church in the future. But for you and for me daily, it's true about the church right now. And that's the power of the book of Revelation. It's true about your life today. So what our first reading just did is it described what happens to those who bear witness to Jesus Christ, those who bear witness to the gospel, those who try to share the good news with unbelieving friends and family members, anybody who bears witness to the truth. This is what it says is going to happen. First, you got to be aware, you bear witness to a message so powerful that nobody can deny it. I mean nobody. Everybody in the depths of their heart recognizes the power of the message of the gospel. So be confident of the truth of that. It's the first message that was in our first reading. Here's the second. Those who proclaim this message will suffer. Every time. So if you're expecting, you know, to say something to someone to help them with their spiritual life or their moral life, and you're expecting a light bulb to go on over their heads and for them to see the light, and just keep on dreaming, that's not the way it works. Anybody who proclaims the message of the gospel will suffer. But thirdly, there will always be a vindication from God for anybody who bears witness to the truth. In the world, in your family, there's at a time of God's own choosing, you will be vindicated. Okay, let me try to comb through the reading now and show you that that's what this says. Reading says, I, John, heard a voice from heaven say to me, here are my two witnesses. Now, those two witnesses stand for the testimony of the gospel because all throughout the Old Testament, truth stands or falls on the testimony of two witnesses. So these two witnesses bear witness to the truth. And it says they're like two olive trees or two lampstands. Prophet Zechariah once had a vision of two lampstands fed by olive oil. And this vision was a message to God's people that the temple would be rebuilt, promise that God's promises were trustworthy and true. So these two witnesses, they're two lampstands, but they're fed by two full olive trees. And that means that there's a super abundance, an infinite measure of light shining forth from these two witnesses. Now, after that comes some Old Testament references that show you the power of their words. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. Prophet Elijah in the first book of Kings called down fire from heaven that destroyed the soldiers of the evil king Ahab. And he also called down fire from heaven in the answer to his prayers when he was confronting the priests of Baal. Fire from heaven that consumes your enemies was an image that was used in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. When you speak my word, it's going to be like fire in their hearts that'll consume them. Secondly, it has the power to close up the sky at their prophesying. When Elijah prophesied against the wickedness of Queen Jezebel in the first book of Kings, the sky was closed up, there was no rain, and a famine fell across all the land. And thirdly, it says they have the power to turn water into blood and to afflict the earth with a plague. Now that's a reference you might have caught. You remember back in the Old Testament, the one who turned water into blood, who was that? That was Moses. And Moses was also the one who could afflict Egypt with a plague. So what they want to say here is these two witnesses who bear witness of the truth with an abundance of light before the world, your message is going to hit as powerfully as Moses did before Pharaoh, as powerfully as Elijah did before the priests of Baal or the wickedness of Queen Jezebel. This is not just an expressing of an opinion. The word of God is a convicting power, and everybody who hears it has to make a choice. For it or against it. So first, be confident when you proclaim the message. It has power even though you don't know it. Secondly, what happens to those who proclaim the message? Well, here in the reading, they're killed. They're killed. Just like God allowed evil to have its hour and Jesus had to go to his suffering and death, so too God's prophets, so too to those who bear witness to him, they have to suffer the power of the world. And it says that a beast comes up from the abyss. The book of the prophet Daniel had a dream in which a beast came up from the sea and devoured God's people. It's the power of secularism, it's the power of worldliness that gets its hour, right? And they kill these two prophets and their bodies are slain and they're left open on the earth, their corpses, for 3.5 days. Why 3.5 days? Well, because 7 is the number of perfection and completeness. 3.5 is half of 7. In other words, a measure, an incomplete measure of God's choosing will be the hour that evil gets over good in the world. And Jesus said this to his apostles at the Last Supper. You will grieve and mourn while the world rejoices, but do not be afraid. Your grief will be turned to joy. And that's the last thing that happens here in our first reading. After the 3.5 days, after the measure of God's own choosing, a breath of life entered them, and they were raised up to heaven in the sight of their foes, as everybody looked on, all those who opposed them. In other words, in God's own time, goodness is always vindicated. It's never in vain. Now, you don't know what God's measure of time is going to be, but the book of Revelation wants you to be confident. God's message is always vindicated. The proclamation of the gospel always has power. And in the end, God does not lose battles. This is the message that God that gave strength to the saints, that gave strength to these people living in times of persecution, and it's meant to give strength to us as well. Just like Fulton Sheen said, evil has its hour, but God has his day. Just like Mother Teresa once said, strive not to be successful, strive to be faithful. Leave the success to God. That's the message of the book of Revelation for us today, and a very important one as well. Our demeanor needs to be like that which we heard in our psalm response. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for battle, who prepares my hands for war. Let's pray that we can put those words into practice and ask for the prayers of the Blessed Mother to help us. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us.